2 Timothy, chapter number 3. This know also that in the last days, turn me down just a little bit, brother, and tend me out a little bit too much bass there. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of them own selves. We covered that the other day. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Father, we pray now that you might help us. We'd ask for an impartation from the Holy Ghost. Lord, we realize we're a human instrument. We understand, Father, that we're feeble and that we're frail and that we can only do what we can do. But we will try to the best of our ability, Lord, to yield ourselves to Thee. And I pray, Father, that you might see fit to speak through an unworthy vessel. Lord, thank you for these folks that are gathered here tonight. I pray now, Lord, as we go into this very touchy subject, that you might give me the grace and the ability to be able to preach it as you would have it to be preached, and Lord, that you would give me clarity of mind and thought, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We left off with lovers of them own selves, which we could go on about a long, long time, but the second one that we deal with here kind of ties in a little bit with envy. It's called covetousness. Covetousness is born out of the thought that we deserve more or better than we already have. Like envy, it says, I may not have it, and I might not even want it, but I just don't want you to have it. And covetousness can be not only, if you will, take your Bible and come over to the book of Exodus, it can not only be about people, it can also be about property, it can also be about possessions, but it can also be about positions. You can covet a lot of things. Book of Exodus, chapter number 20. It's a sin that very few people, if any, ever admit to having, yet it's one of the top 10. Have you ever noticed here in Exodus chapter number 20, it's one of the 10 commandments? You ever wonder why it's one of the 10 commandments? You ever wondered why the Lord would put something like that in there where He would say to you that covetousness reaches one of the top 10 things that you can do that can wind up affecting you to the point that God saw fit to pin it into the 10 commandments, let alone all the other things? Covetousness, according to what Spurgeon said, he said, in all the years that he preached, he heard people confess everything, but he never remembered anybody confessing the sin of covetousness. If you look in the Bible and you notice the other 9 that are here, you'll generally see some evidence. If there's murder or stealing, or if there's adultery, those kind of things, there's evidence that points to the fact you've committed that sin. But this particular sin is more, instead of an action, an attitude. This particular sin that he says is prominent in the last church that we're talking about in the last days, perilous times come for men. He's talking about things that go on in the church. And he says that the church becomes the covetousness. What would you covet inside a church? Well, it may not just be property or people's possession or even people, but it can certainly be positions. It can certainly be that you begin to make an idol out of what your thoughts or ideas might be, so much so that they begin to be worshipped, because at the heart of covetousness is idol worship. The Bible tells you very clearly in Colossians chapter number 3, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness says, I want my way. You have to do it the way I want it to be done, or I'm not playing anymore. That's I want my way. You covet your way above God's way. A fellow said to me one time, he says, I believe I'm a very spiritual man. I said, do you esteem others more highly than yourself? He said, certainly so. I said, well, then I guess it wouldn't matter to you who God chooses to use to preach His word. He said, that's different. I said, well, I guess it wouldn't matter to you who God chooses to put into a Sunday school class. That's different. I said, could I ask you a question? If you esteem others better than yourself, why is it that you're so upset with others? Covetousness wants its way so bad that it will even resort to evil surmisings, the Bible says. What is an evil surmising? It's a baseless information that you tell somebody else in order to get your way. It's a hurtful thing that you're trying to orchestrate something because you've got bitterness in your own heart. You're covetous that somebody didn't do something for you, so you don't want it to be done for anybody. And you can see why not many people preach on this subject. You say, why? Because we're all guilty.
So you know what? If I really esteem others better than myself, what difference does it make who God chooses to use, because they're better than me anyway? Why then would I use evil surmisings to try to chop them down to make you think they're not qualified to be whatever it is they are? Why would you use or say those things to which there's their baseless accusation? You got no way to prove them. So what would be your point of bringing those things up? Covetousness. Envy. I want my way. I think this is how things ought to be run. The little fellow goes out and he starts playing soccer, and he's supposed to be the goalie, and a guy comes running along there and scores on him, and the team winds up getting smashed and smeared, you know, 15-0. And you say, you know what, that kid can't be a goalie, he's no good. So what do? Sit him on the bench and never let him play the rest of his life, or realize that he's a kid and he has some things to learn. Now time progresses and he's in college. It's time for the big game to take place, and they all take the field. And then all of a sudden, somebody runs up to the coach and says, "Coach, I need to tell you something about your goalie over there. I was a kid and I played with him at one time. And years ago, the team that played against us, they scored 25 points on us and he was the goalie. And I'm just telling you that just for your own goal, that you might want to, you might want to consider he might not be the right guy to have as a goalie, because I remember years ago he messed up something." What that individual is saying is that I may not want to be the goalie or capable of being the goalie, but I don't like him being the goalie. And in my opinion, the coach is making a big mistake making him the goalie. So in my opinion, you need to change the goalie or I'm not going to be happy. Why? Covetousness. The idol has become yourself and your way of thinking. Nobody can do it right but you. So all of a sudden the coach goes, "Huh, well, when did that happen?" "I don't know, it was a long time ago." "You got the facts on that?" "No, I was there though, I saw it." "How many years ago was that?" "Well, you told it like it was just a few weeks ago, but how long ago was it?" "Well, oh, I forgot to tell you he was in kindergarten, but I mean, what does that have to do with anything?" And the coach looks at the individual and says, "Well, that's strange. You told it to me like it just happened last year and that we were in danger of losing the game because of some information that you knew that you've never let go of and never forgotten that you chose to use for your benefit for the present time." What is that? Evil surmisings. Is it possible to become so covetous of being in control of things? Because the way that I want to show you this tonight is that generally when we talk about covetous, we talk about, "Oh, I'm covetous of his house." That's like the guy who went and got the house, and he says, "You know something, I really want this house." And he finally got a house, and then somebody else got the house, and they got a bigger house, and he got a house, he got a bigger house. And then he went to the realtor, and he says, "Look, I want this house, and I want it done this way," and so on and so forth. And the realtor looked through, and he gave him a bunch of listings, and he saw this listing on there, and he goes, "That's the house I want right there." And the realtor looked at it, and he said, "Sir, that's your house." We usually teach covetousness like the old lady that died at 81 years of age, and when she died, she left $17 million, and the only living relative she had was a second cousin. And the second cousin couldn't be located. 26,000 people from 46 states applied in all kinds of ways to show that somehow they were interconnected to that lady. Of that 26,000 people, a number of them wound up arrested, a number of them wound up murdered, and a number of them wound up committing suicide because they tried to be something they wanted because they coveted the money so bad. Why does God put it in here? Why does God say that it's important? Why does it show up? I'll show you in a minute if I can get to it. Why does God show you repeatedly in the New Testament? He brings up covetousness and its company, and it is always in company with the most heinous, the most horrible types of crime like murder, adultery, and robbery. It's like envy. It shows up in the company of horrible things. Yet nobody wants to talk about it. You say, why? Because we're all guilty of it. Sometimes we're covetous of possessions. Sometimes it's property. Sometimes it's people and the positions that they hold. Sometimes it's a desire to be in control. Most times it is brought about or born out of bitterness. Somebody's getting something that you think you should have got. Well, how come they're giving them a party? They never gave me one. Well, they've started paying somebody to clean the church now. When I was there, I never got paid. I'm putting in for back pay. Well, I don't think it's right that you pay them. Well, we couldn't afford to pay anybody before, but we can afford to pay somebody now. Well, do you want to do it? No, I don't want to do it, but I didn't get paid. Exodus chapter number 20. Covetousness is a very bad thing. The lady in Pompeii, there's 20,000 or so people that died in Pompeii in that bad volcano. Many people were sitting at their dinner table. Their dinners were still there. Many people were in their bed and were dead before they could even get out of the bed. But they turned over one lady, and you could tell that she was in flight and she was trying to get out of the town. And when they turned her over, she had underneath her was holding on to two handfuls of precious jewels, giving the impression that she wanted so badly to hold on to those precious jewels that she was willing to lose her life. And in fact, guess what happened? She lost her life and somebody else got the jewels. Because her desire for wealth became so great that it overpowered her common sense. And if your first thought is, well, you don't know that she would have gotten out if she hadn't have gone back and so on and so forth, you miss the point of the illustration. Exodus chapter number 20, he lists these 10 things. And can I just give you this in a little bit of a hurry? Because I want to show you that covetousness, though it is listed as the 10th one, it can oftentimes be the root cause of the other 9 being broken. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In verse number 3, it can lead to you having money or possessions ahead of God. Is that not true or not? What does it come from? It comes from covetousness. In chapter number 20, in verse number 3, he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Sometimes having our way becomes our God. Sometimes having our way becomes our God. Sometimes so much so, we will do anything and become the most manipulative individual on the face of this earth to obtain that which we think, up to and including using the Bible, using Scripture, and using spiritual people to obtain what we think ought to be taking place. No other gods before me. Well, preacher, that's a different sort of a thing. Whenever, whatever it is you're chasing or desiring becomes more important to you than God, it has violated the first commandment, but the root cause is covetousness. Quickly, in verses 4 to 6, you find out not to have any graven image. How many times have bowed at the altar? How many of us have bowed at the altars of materialism and greed and refused to bow at the altar of our Lord Jesus Christ? I've heard a lot about that lately. I don't need to go to an altar. Okay, well, what's wrong with practicing it? What's wrong with going to an altar? What's wrong with making a good habit of that? We say, what is an altar? It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place where you say, not my will, but thine be done. You say, well, I don't make an altar out of other things. How many of us have killed ourselves sacrificing our time, oftentimes our family, oftentimes the things that we possess and own, and definitely our fellowship with the Lord, in order to obtain some dollar amount or some position or some promotion or some recognition to try to be something? And in fact, what we've done is bowed down and worshiped that and made an altar out of those things that we're following after. So what's at the root cause of it? Covetousness, sometimes called ambition. There's nothing wrong with wanting to improve yourself, but when your self-improvement becomes the god of your life, whether it's physical exercise or obtaining a particular position when it comes to financial status, it's run by covetousness. Can I just suggest to you in verse number 7, we're not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How many of us have blasphemed the Lord in our efforts to acquire things? You don't have to speak to blaspheme the Lord. Sometimes our actions speak loud enough. Not to take the name of the Lord in vain. You say, well, preacher, that means if you say, and you mention maybe in your mind a curse word or use the initials of the Lord. Not to take the name of the Lord in vain could mean you're called a Christian, you're named after Christ. Did you take it in vain? How is it that you live every day? How is it that you act every day? What is it that's number one and first and foremost in your life? What about the decisions that you make? What about your faithfulness? What about your willingness to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure that you haven't taken the name of Christ in vain? Are you sure that, ladies and gentlemen, it's so very easy to sit back and criticize those that are doing when we're not doing anything? It's very, very easy to sit back and to Monday morning quarterback everybody who's tried to do something, and guaranteed, and I promise you so, have made a big mess of doing those things. But you know what? If you're never doing anything, you're not going to make any mistakes. And I only hope and pray that when you decide to do something, that people aren't as hard on you as you are on others. You say, what's at the heart of that? It bothers you that somebody is doing something and you're not. So instead of going, hey, you know what? I feel bad about not doing anything, so I'm going to knock them. So you build your empire on the backs of other people. Constantly talking about, mocking and making fun of people that are simply trying. Can I just tell you, we're all Christians and we're all people. And we all make mistakes and we're all a soup sandwich. Everybody, preacher, everybody included. There ain't none that's perfect. We're just trying. And the best we do looks like, to him, a color crayon picture all colored outside the lines. And at any time, the angels or the devil himself can say, look at the mess that guy's making. And the Lord goes, yeah, but he's my kid and I like it. Well, why do you like it? He's not perfect and he messed up and he said this wrong and she did that wrong and they did that for them but they didn't do it for him and they did this and that and the other. And the Lord goes, why are you so consumed with what I'm doing for other people and what I'm doing with other people? And I find, like that, generally speaking, that individual hasn't sat down and had a personal one-on-one and tried to win somebody to Jesus Christ in a long time. But they'll try awful hard to win them to themselves. Verses 9 to 11, we keep the Sabbath day. Well, we don't do that here. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, and the seventh day thou shalt rest. But how many of us have, because of chasing after material possessions and houses and lands and cars and all the other things that go with it, all of a sudden find ourselves in a position that we need to work on Sundays in order to maintain what we've managed to obtain? How many times do we say, and rightfully so, well, hey, I got to pay my bills, you know. Yeah, but sometimes the bills that we have are more than just for food and raiment. Sometimes it's we put ourselves in a position that now we have to work because we've obtained more than God would have us to obtain. You say, well, no, preacher, I don't work on Sundays, but you work so hard Monday through Saturday that not only do you not have time for your family, when Sunday comes, it's the only time you have time to do something for yourself, and so that becomes the day that you rest instead of coming and listening to what God would have you to hear. So I don't need the demand, teach me. Okay, fine. Help yourself. I'm just kind of curious as to why God set it up that way. If you don't need it, why'd God fix it that way? I'll go through and pick out a few verses in there that show that you don't have... Okay, why did God love the church and die for it and then set up over it pastors and teachers? I don't know. I didn't set it up that way. But God says that's what you need. Do you know what's happening now? What's going the way is the proverbial American Indian? People don't come to church anymore. You say, why? Because we're having to pay for the things we've obtained. There's nothing set aside for God anymore. There's no time set aside for God anymore. We don't have time to read our Bibles in the morning. There used to be a day and time where when I would say that it'd be right for you to read your Bible every day and pray every day and have a family altar and have some time with your family, and everybody would say, you know what, preacher, I believe that's right. You know what they say now? That's just your personal opinion. Why don't you stop preaching your preferences? There was a time where I could say to you that it's wrong to drink. You say, well, you know, I don't know, preacher, that's just a preference. Well, you know, there's a time I could say to you that it's wrong for you to utilize the television and the computer in the wrong manner. You say, ah, that's just your opinion. There's nothing wrong with that. It's changed nowadays. See, it's all entirely different, because now what we've done is we began to say, well, Lord, I know what you said, but I think what you really meant, based on the circumstances that I'm in, and now the situation ethics have taken over our life, and we've replaced God's will, God's way, and God's word with our will, our way, and our word. We rebelled against God. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, conjures up another spirit, and stubbornness is idolatry. Well, how is covetousness idolatry and stubbornness idolatry? Stubbornness refuses to admit, I'm worshiping myself in my way. That's the epitome of covetousness. We don't have time for God anymore. Notice also, thou shalt not kill. How many people have been killed because somebody wants what they have? It's funny to me how when people, you know, get a nice house and get all that other kind of stuff, then they got to have burglar alarms and burglar bars, and you got to have, and I know you got to have all that stuff nowadays. But it's funny, the more you get, the more people want what you got. How about honoring your mother and father? You know what covetousness says? I want what I want, and I'm not going to honor them unless they give it to me. And parents nowadays are being constantly put in a position, in a headlock, that if I'm going to show other people and my kids that I love my kids, I give them everything that they want instead of what they need. Nowadays, moms and dads are so busy, and if this doesn't apply to you, please don't take it personal. It's like a shoe size. If this size doesn't fit you, don't put it on. But in society, our parents have become so busy trying to obtain things that they satiate the kids with things instead of with what they need. What do they need? They need mama and daddy. They don't need grandma and grandpa. They need mama and daddy. Well, there used to be a day, you know what? This place would light up. Amen, preacher, that's right. They do need mom and daddy. But you know what? When mom and daddy don't care and they say, listen, here's your computer. Get out of here, kid. Go to your room and go play on the freeway. Just don't bug me. I'm busy. I'm tired. I've had a long day today. Are we going to church? We ain't going to church. There ain't no man telling me what to do. Really? Who's been telling you what to do all week long? Somebody's telling you what to do. Somebody's telling you when to pay taxes and what speed limit to abide by. Somebody's telling you what food to buy. Somebody's telling you when to walk into your door. You're either telling yourself or somebody's telling you. Don't tell me that. You just pick and choose where you want to pick and choose. And when it comes to spiritual matters, that's where you say, I don't need that. What is that? Covetousness. I'll run my life. Can I just remind you of the fellow we talked about the other day? His name's Satan. You know what he said? I'll be like the Most High. You know what he's saying? He ain't going to tell me what to do. I'm going to take his throne. I'm going to ascend. Why? He ain't going to tell me what to do. Quickly, how about adultery? You know the reason for adultery? Because you think your needs are not being met and you think somebody else can meet your needs. Tell me if that ain't covetousness. I don't know what is. You covet. The Bible even says, and we don't have time to go there tonight, the Bible even says here in Exodus, but also in Deuteronomy, he said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Why? Because you're living with one, you're thinking, man, the grass is always greener over there on the other side. It is, over the septic tank. Rarely anymore do you see people change wives as often as they change their socks. You change husbands, you say, why? He ain't what he used to be. Neither are you. On either side. Well, he wasn't like that when I married him. Welcome to life. People grow up and change. Your kids have changed, or you hope they change. I guess you're not still changing your kids after a certain age, right? Well, in marriage, people change. My wife's not what she was 30 years ago. Thank God. I couldn't keep up with her. I'm glad she's getting older. At least she slows down enough I can kind of hold on to her a little bit. Covetousness causes you to commit adultery. And fellow said to me one time, he said, there's some horrible things in life that take place that I believe exclude anybody from service. And he began to make a list of things. And I said, well, how about adultery, brother? He said, well, under certain circumstances, you know, that could be... I said, well, what would be those circumstances? Well, you just got to live life a little to understand... Now, I don't know, maybe I got the wrong impression and maybe I'm falsely accusing and maybe I am there making an evil surmising. Maybe I'm thinking this guy's doing something he shouldn't be doing. But you know what? There's situation ethics. Well, preacher, you know, if you just knew what she did to me, you'd understand why I was with somebody else. Just a couple of more and then we'll move on with the sermon today. Look in verse number 15. Thou shalt not steal. Why would somebody steal something if they weren't covetous? Are you beginning to see the root cause of the breaking of the other nine? Are you beginning to see why the Lord writes down this horrible sin here in the last days and He says to you that it's very important? Or can you begin to see why He puts it in as part of the Ten Commandments? Can you begin to see that it can create a problem? How about the last one? How about thou shalt not bear false witness? People lie about somebody else or spread gossip to destroy their lives because they're envious and covetous of that person's life, lifestyle, position, or walk with the Lord even. Many people have had their lives ruined by the covetousness of another. Many people have been lied about and gossiped about and had things said about them that were not true because of the covetousness of another individual. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And hey, that's not just talking about lying on your tax record. That's talking about what is your motive behind asking questions that lead to innuendos. Well, I don't know. I saw the preacher, Miss Drina, parked in the parking lot by that liquor store. Now, I'm not saying they were in the liquor store. Why did you say what you just said? If your intent wasn't to plant the thought. But the real root cause of that is there's something brewing in your heart against those individuals, and now you have the opportunity to supplant an idea in someone's mind to make them think, you know what? And it'll always be somebody that's always kind of been thinking, I wonder about that, because the devil will see to it that way. You have now become one of the Ten Commandments breakers, if not two. And if you don't understand the root cause of those things and admit that before the Lord and then confess it, you don't stand a chance for ever having real joy in the Lord, because that thing will rule you and it will ruin you.
Amen.
Covetousness, like envy, never stops until it gets its own way. Yet we claim to say, not my will but thine be done. And then the Lord says, okay, this is my will. I choose brother so-and-so to do such and such. Oh, now, Lord, wait a minute. That's my will. Now, Lord, I can't really see that that would be your will. I really think sister so-and-so ought to do such and such. Really? Well, I don't think so. Well, I didn't ask you. I thought you said you esteemed others better than yourself. I thought you said that, hey, it's not my will, but yours be done. But Lord, that can't be your will, because I happen to know. What is it that you know? What is it that you know that disqualifies that individual from doing whatever it is? Now you have decided for God who it is that'll serve God. Isn't it strange how God will use the strangest individual? Paul was a murderer. God said, I'll use him. Man, are you kidding me? David was an adulterer, a liar, and a murderer. And God said, I'm going to use him. Man, Lord, I'm holy. Saul could have said that. Saul never committed adultery. You know what? God does that sometimes just to find out whether or not it really is your way or His way. Sometimes He does that just to try to convince us or to show us that we're really not as sold out as we think we are. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. As long as I have control over the sway, Lord, and you do it my way, Lord, mold me and make me after my will. Here I am, Lord, yielded and still, until you do something I don't like. Come back, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Can you see how that can oftentimes lead? 1 Timothy chapter number 6. To the breaking of the other commandments. Sometimes somebody's status or their perceived status can get us to the point. Eve saw it in 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Eve in Genesis chapter 2 saw the forbidden fruit, and she coveted that fruit and she wanted it, and it got her in a mess, didn't it? Aaron and Miriam, they got upset at at Moses because he married the Cushite woman. And in Numbers chapter number 12, I think it'll be the first couple of verses right there in that passage, they said that, you know, Moses thinks he's the only one that God talks to. And the Lord uses us as a prophet and prophetess just like he uses Moses. And the Bible says, and the Lord heard it. Why did they do that? Because they coveted Moses' position. Moses didn't ask for the position. He just was. Hey, Moses. Yes, sir. Get your stinking shoes off of your feet right now. You on holy ground. Okay. Takes his shoes off, bows down his face. He said, now get over there and get the children of Israel out. Moses said, Lord, what will the people say? I stutter. I killed a guy and buried him in the sand over there. I tried to listen to you the first time. They wouldn't listen to me. I'm not equipped. I'm no good. The Lord says, I don't care what the people say. I don't even care what Pharaoh says. I care what I say. Well, Lord, who am I going to tell them sent me? Because you know what? They're going to think there ain't no way that that shepherd on the backside that's been living over there with the Cushite woman, there ain't no way they're going to listen to what I say. You say, how do you know that? Because when he showed up, the Bible said they wouldn't listen to him because the Lord puts the plagues on them. They said, well, Moses can't be the man of God, because if he was the man of God, how come we're getting all these plagues and now we're having to make more bricks and we're having to make them without straw and they've increased the tail and so on and so forth. And man, if he's the man of God, why did this happen? And Moses said, see, Lord, I told you. Then they get out on the other side and they get out there across the Red Sea and they see the parting of the Red Sea, and all of a sudden that thing crops up and Aaron and Miriam say, that's his brother and sister. Hang on just a second, Mo. Who do you think you are? And he goes, shepherd from over there. And yeah, that woman you're married to, we don't like her. She's not from Israel. She's an outcast. What's she doing being married to her in the first place? Moses says, I didn't think the Lord was going to call me. So you know, you can't be married to somebody outside these tribes and stuff like that. You know, that's forbidden, and you shouldn't be doing that anyway. And we don't like her. She ain't one of us. Moses said, well, I ain't divorcing her. You ever stop and think about it for a second, ladies and gentlemen? Moses never thought he was going to get called back over there and get another chance. Moses married that gal over there and was a shepherd, tending sheep. Just doing, oh well, I made a mess of it, killed a guy over there, I kind of lost my cool. All zeal, no knowledge, you know, kind of blew that one, man. That was a great sermon I preached, man. Really slayed him in the spirit, in the name of Jesus, you know. Moses, you a good preacher? Yeah, man, I kill him every time I talk, you know. Moses, you're out of the ministry. You're disqualified. You're out. Backside of the wilderness. Moses says, okay. No problem, Lord. You can't use somebody like me. Here I am, 80 years old. I'm married to a Cushite woman. I'm a shepherd. Long way on the backside of that desert again, track through there. Lord said, hey, Moses, you're just the guy I'm looking for. You're going to make all the people talk. And if I use you to do something, you know what it's going to do? It's going to test the faith of the people that are looking at you. They're going to know that you couldn't have done that if I wasn't on you.
Amen.
Who shall I say send them, Lord? Tell them I am. And see how they like that. Excuse me, sir. Your last name? I'm sorry. Excuse me, Moses. I am that I am. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Off to the other side of the desert. You know what happens? Miriam gets struck, put outside the camp. You say, what was the cause of that? Can I just tell you it was covetousness? It started before they ever left Egypt. Manifested itself right there. Watch. Achan at Ai. What's the big deal about that? That's the first city they get when they go in the promised land. You know the first thing the Lord says? We got to make sure you understand one principle. Can you just stay with me for a minute? I realize some of you just bored, slapped to tears, but can you stay with me? Because this will help you. I believe it will. But I want to help you with something. We all struggle with this. They get ready to go into the promised land. And the first thing the Lord says to them is when you go knock down Jericho and them walls fall, everything in them walls belong to me. You understand? And they said, oh, amen. Pray, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Easy to say that before the walls come down. Because they don't really think the walls is going to come down. How are you going to get the walls down, Lord? You're going to walk around them. And then on the last day, there's going to be a trumpet blast and you're going to shout, I'm going to bring the walls down. Really? And by the way, when you get in there, don't touch that stuff. It belongs to me. Well, you know the story. I don't want to belabor the point too much, but the Bible says that Achan coveted a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold. What's that little bit among? I mean, it's just a smidgen. It's probably not even a tenth of what they got. I mean, Lord, they'll never miss this stuff. Look at all this stuff in here, man. I mean, they'll never miss this. Who will ever know? Nobody will know nothing. Lord, I mean, he's in there. He's looking around. There's nobody around. The walls have come down. The people are scattered all over the place. He just sees it. It's just right there. And the Bible says he coveted. And he says, I got to have that. And he took that little wedge of gold and he took that garment and he went over there into his tent and he rolled back the rugs and he dug a little hole right there and put the stuff in there and covered it up at Jericho. And then they go to Ai and they get whooped. And Joshua goes and pleads before the Lord. And the Lord says, there's a problem. Somebody in your camp got their stuff, my stuff, mixed up with their stuff. Somebody coveted something that belongs to me, and they put it in their tent, and it belongs in my temple. They stole from me. I told them not to touch it. But me telling them wasn't enough. Joshua said, who is it? Well, that guy runs along and lets every one of the tribes come through and be tried. Until finally it's narrowed down to his tribe. And then right before the last minute, he's fixing to get called out. He goes, okay, you got me. It was me. And Joshua said, man, are you kidding me? 30-something men are dead, and all these people have been through all this, and the Lord's reputation and his name has been mocked and made fun of. All for a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment. What were you going to do with that anyway? He said, bring your family. Oh, serious principle here. Because covetousness is a canker that doesn't just eat the one that has it. It devours all those that that individual is connected with. It infected every tribe in the tribe of Israel. It affected their commander and their leader. It affected the Lord's attitude toward that entire group of individuals. And on top of all that, they stoned every woman, every child, and every animal, including Achan, and buried him under that rubble of rocks and wrote him off. Covetousness, no big deal, preacher. Really, it's the first thing they're told when they go in the promised land. Now make sure you don't get my stuff and your stuff mixed up, or we're going to get sideways. Well, it doesn't stop there. It runs repeatedly throughout the Bible. You know what happens with Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. You know what happens with Ananias and Sapphira? They kept back part for themselves. Looking spiritual, you know. It's always the ones that look the most spiritual that are sort of keeping something back for themselves. Some motive there. Some reason there. Keeping something back. You know the story of David and Bathsheba. But did you ever stop to think what covetousness did to David? This is a man after God's own heart. Just to let you know, it'll backwire you. It'll crosswire you. It'll make you think what you're doing is okay. Really, David? You're the king. It's okay for you to take somebody else's wife? Well, under the circumstances, you know. Well, now that you got her, she's knocked up. What you gonna do now? Well, under the circumstances, bring that brave soldier. And I'll get him drunk. He's gonna be just like I am. He is definitely gonna go down there to his wife. Because he has to have the same problem I got. Uriah gets drunk. He lays down there at David's gate. David comes out the next morning. Falls over him and said, man, what in the world are you doing? He said, oh, man, King, I don't know what they put in that wine, man. It knocked my head off, man. Whew! He said, where have you been all night? He said, right here. He said, do you think I'm going to go down there and be with my wife when my friends are out there fighting on the battlefield? I can't do that to them. It's not right for me to enjoy the pleasures of my wife while my friends are out there dying for this cause. I think David begins to think, man, I remember a guy like that. I remember a guy that faced a giant like that. I remember a guy whose loyalty to the Lord was so strong that nothing could move him or shake him. I remember he was willing to stand up to kings and stand up to giants. He says, I tell you what, Uriah, we're going to have a feast tonight. Whew, man, I got to get this guy down to the house. We're going to be in a mess. Somebody's going to figure something out. Well, you know what happens. He gets him drunk and he still don't go down there. David says, well, you know what I got to do now? I got to kill him. How about that? What was David's sin? Adultery and murder? Yeah. But those would have never taken place had he not coveted another's wife. David knew the law. David knew better. But you know what David said? Well, I'm the king. Certain situations. Do you realize that David knew that there was no sacrifice for adultery and murder? Covetousness had got him so bad that literally he was willing to risk going to hell. See, I never thought of that way. Well, that's what he did. How do you know? He knew that in Psalm 51. I pray you take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He knew there is no sacrifice according to the law for adultery and murder. There's no sacrifice. No forgiveness. You pay with your life. Well, he paid for a sheep. The Lord put his sin away. He paid the rest of his life. You say, how did he get in the mess he got into, and why did he wind up for a sheep with his own daughter raped by his own son? With his own son hanging by his hair up in an oak tree. Why'd that happen? The embryo of that whole thing was covetousness. Covetousness can even take a man after God's own heart and drive him to the point of insanity. He coveted being a king in the eyes of other people, so much so that even when Joab came and said, don't number the people, David said, tell me what to do, man. I'm numbering them. He said, listen, king, I've been out there in the battlefield, and I'm telling you, the only way we won these battles is God's been with us. Don't number the people. It has nothing to do with numbers. Your greatness is not determined by how many people you got. It's determined by the fact that every time we go out there, people know God's with us. The reason they tremble is because they know God's with us. It has nothing to do with the numbers we have. King, don't number them. He says, hey, I'm the king. I said, number them. Insanity. Covetous. I got to have it. And until I get it, I'm never happy. But it's like this. It's like a snake. And a snake here, and they both grab the same piece of meat. And as they begin to eat toward each other, like this, they wind up eventually nose to nose. And you know what happened? The one with the biggest mouth just continues to eat until it consumes the one at the other end. That's what covetous will do to you. It'll continue to eat and eat until you meet at midpoint, and then it'll break open, and it'll wind up consuming you. And there'll be no escape from it. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 is an interesting chapter in the Bible. Skip down if you will, please. He says this. He says, if men teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment there, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into the many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know what he says that covetousness can do for you? It can cause you to err from the faith. It can knock you out of the battle. Do you know what the Bible tells you in Colossians chapter number 5? And the Bible says to you also in Ephesians chapter number 5, he said that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, you'll lose your inheritance. Don't lose your soul. Do you know what's listed in with all those lying and stealing and adultery and murder? And covetousness, envy, guess what's there? Covetousness. You say, well, preacher, I don't chase money. It's not just chasing money. You can covet what somebody else has and be just as guilty as somebody that covets riches of this world. Covetousness is something that can strike in a place where India is, where there is no money and nothing but poverty. But covetous is a sin that is worldwide.
Look, if you will, please, in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll try to draw a little bow around this. What is covetousness? It's dissatisfaction with what we have or who He appoints. What is covetousness? It's truly being dissatisfied with God. It's saying to God, I think I know better. It's like ants in a big anthill. You ever use that Amdro stuff? We used to use it all the time. I don't know if they still make it or not. It's that yellow, goldish, flaky stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And you go out there and you don't like dump it right on the mound. You dump it around the mound. And then the ants come out and they grab it, and then by the hundreds they carry it in there, and then it kills the queen and all that kind of stuff. It works pretty good. It takes a long time, but it works pretty good. Well, what covetousness is like is here's these little ants watching these fire ants. And they see the fire ants getting all this, what they think is food, and taking it down. And so what they do is they burrow underneath the ground, and then they pop up right in the middle of that Amdro, and they start grabbing that Amdro and run over here and put it into their little deposits. And they think, man, I'm getting some food. I'm stealing what they have. I'm getting what I want. I'm getting my desire. I'm getting what I think I need to have. I'm taking it from them. They're not the only ones entitled to this. And it's just like covetousness. They wind up poisoning themselves, thinking, if I get what I want, it'll be nourishment to me. I'll be happy then if I can just get what I want. If they will just do what I think they should do, the whole world will be a better place. If they'll put in office who I think should be in office. If they'll put in position who I think should be in position. And of course, if they'll consult me to determine whether or not I'm happy with the choices, because I'm really the only one that has the wisdom to be able to determine what's best for everybody. I'm saying that sarcastically. It's such a horrible thing that the Lord listed as a sign in the last church. It's really a sad state of affairs if you consider it. If you stop to think about it, it is such a serious matter that in Ephesians chapter number 5, he says this in verse number 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Let it not be once named where? Among you, in the church. See, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just coveting dollar bills and property, material possessions. It's an attitude of what you think God owes you or how you feel about what it is God's doing. I want my way. You covet your way so bad, you get mad when God does something contrary to your will or your way. You think you should win the contest and God sees fit that somebody else who is of much lower degree. Here's a good one, you guys that are preachers. Somebody gets picked to preach and called away to go to a meeting somewhere and picked to preach, and they're not near the preacher that you see yourself to be. And they can't do all the things you can do and have nowhere near the abilities you have, yet at the meeting in front of all these people, they get a chance to preach and you're going, Lord, what's the deal? And the Lord says, yeah, tell me, what's the deal? Well, Lord, I don't understand that. I don't care. That's who I chose for this moment in time. Well, I'm not listening to them. The Lord said, okay. Then I guess what you've decided is you've made a decision that you can only listen to who you think I should choose and no one else. My, my, my. What are you, the fourth part of the Trinity? You young preachers, that covetousness will get on you. It'll get on your wives. Why'd the preacher let him go? Why'd the preacher let him preach? I got a better sermon than that. Why nobody even came? They don't even like to hear that guy. They like to hear me, though. When I come, there's a better crowd than when he don't, when he does. You say, what is that? Covetousness.
You think you deserve that position? I just had a preacher call me today. I was in the midst of going back over this. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I was at a youth meeting the other day," and he said, "we ran into some people that were at a meeting you were at," and so on and so forth, and he talked for a little while, and I said, "well, that's good, brother. It's a real blessing to hear from you." And he said, "well," I said, "well, how'd you do, brother?" He said, "well, we had 11 people saved." He says, "a real blessing, man," and all that. I said, "man, you guys must have been preaching up a storm." And he paused for a second. He goes, "well, I didn't preach any." I said, "well, good." He said, "what do you mean?" And I said, "maybe if you'd have preached, 11 people wouldn't have got saved." He said, "what do you mean by that?" I could hear that little hurt, you know. I didn't intend to hurt him. I said, "brother, you might have had a message to preach that would have been a great message, but it might not have been the message that would have touched those 11 kids." And he said, "I never thought about that." I said, "you were in the perfect will of God." I said, "the Lord didn't call you to preach. Thank God that those 11 souls weren't resting on your sermon. Because every chance you get up and preach is also a chance to get up and mess up and to be talked about and kicked around." I don't know. Seemed a little light to me. Some of y'all tonight, you know what you probably think? Y'all probably think this is a light message because I'm not screaming and yelling and running across the pews. This is heavy duty stuff, man. I mean, this stuff, man, is like getting an anvil and a 15-pound sledgehammer and knocking the tar out of you. You have got to be completely dead if this thing's not ringing your bell. Not because of who's preaching it. But I said to that young man, I said, "you learned a great lesson, young man." And he said, "well, how's that, preacher?" I said, "brother," I said, "God happened to have whoever it is he wanted." He said, "you know, the strange thing is the guy that preached the message," he said, "he really doesn't have that much experience." Oh, now it's starting to come out. And I said, "you know what? He just trusted the Lord and got up there and said anything." And I said, "he probably said some really stupid stuff, but whatever he said, the Lord used it." And I said, "be careful not to hold any animosity toward that guy, or better still, toward the moderator of the meeting that chose him to preach instead of you." Sure. Rejoice in the fact that 11 people got saved. Amen. Whoever did the preaching. Amen. You really want to find out if that's true about you? Get yourself ready and prepared, and then have for a song or something, and have yourself bypassed. And the Lord calls somebody up there that's not prepared or nothing else, and they get up and sing, and the people have a time in the Lord. And you think, well, they would have had that time if I'd have been up there. It was my turn to shine. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 5, almost done. It's just now 8 o'clock, so I'm dead on time, so watch. "Let it once not be named once among you." Now watch, so that you know what it has to do with the people in the church, as becometh saints. Saved people can still covet. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Have you ever stopped to think that you're of yourself as an idolater when you're covetous? You say, what's at the root of covetousness? The root of covetousness, ladies and gentlemen, is the good old ego. It's me and you. When all those secrets are revealed one day, when we get up there in front of the Lord, there's some things that people have a misconception about, that they can say or do anything they want to about their brothers and sisters in Christ and never have to stop to think for one moment that there'll ever be any reprisals. But if the Bible's right, there'll be certain things that, if that's how you feel about an individual in their heart, if you don't get that thing straight here, you know what'll happen at the judgment seat of Christ before the Lord gives you your reward or the lack thereof? You know what the Lord will do? He'll say, wait a minute, you've been saying some things about some individuals and they don't happen to know what it is you've been saying, and you've been trying to manipulate and orchestrate some things behind the scenes. So I want you to come up here, and I want the individual you've been talking about to come up here. And now I want you to not only make it right with them, but I want to know who it is that you think you are to determine who it is that I should be utilizing. Christians don't stop and think before they speak. You don't stop and think before you gossip. You think, well, all my sins are forgiven, it doesn't make any difference. Yeah, but this sin right here, covetousness, is rarely confessed. And because of that, you know what happens? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will show you the root cause, and He'll show you, I believe, not the sin, but He'll show you the motive behind you doing what sort your work was. My, you mean you did all of those things just for control? You did all of those things just to try to manipulate, organize, and orchestrate? And you've had anger and animosity toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe not. But what if? What if you face the Lord and you've never confessed that, and you stand in front of the Lord? Do you really think the Lord's just going to let that go? Oh, well, I got there. He doesn't really care. After you've torn up His body? After you've made a... You know what He says? Let it not be once named among you. You say, why? Because once is enough. It can destroy everything. As it becometh saints. Well, preacher, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. Me too. Preacher, I want to be becoming as a saint. Me too. That means that if I'm covetous, I'm not. Because He says I'm an idolater. Quickly, you know what an idolater is? Somebody that puts something or someone ahead of God. A job, a girl, a guy, a kid, a husband, a wife, money, a position, bitterness, anger, wrath, emulations, all of those things can become idols that you worship and bow down to. Some Christians spend their entire week thinking about getting the one that got them or trying to dethrone somebody that's on their throne. You gonna tell me that's not idolatry? They're worshiping their own way. Now they'll convince you that it's God's way, but in the Bible it ain't. And all you have to do is take that Bible and look at it and make a comparison and go, man, that don't line up with the book. So that ain't right. So how'll it be for you? The last church doesn't have to be that way. The last church, we're getting ready to go out of here. Rapture's going to happen real soon. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yes. I believe that. I hope so. But let's just say it goes on for a while and we die. Either way, the results are the same. One day, whether we like it or not, I'm going to see everybody who made fun and laughed and joked and said, the church is no big deal, it's too much of this and that. I'm going to see everybody up there and going, oh man, I should have listened. Maybe you should have listened. But maybe if you chose not to listen, you shouldn't have talked. Because the manifestation of not listening is a worship of yourself, and now you got to go tell somebody else, because nobody likes to worship alone. Covetousness. Lord, I don't want that to be. I don't want to be like Esau and get to the judgment seat of Christ and seek repentance carefully with tears and say, Lord, I'm really sorry, I'm really sorry, I'm really sorry. Lord's like, mm-mm. Do you think anything you did for me mattered as long as you had that hate and animosity about that position right there, or that woman right there, or that instrument there, that instrument there, them horns over there, them violins, the singing voice, the classes, the jobs, the position. I was like, really? Aren't we as Christians kind of getting to the point that we almost think we're doing God a favor by being here and that we just believe God should put us in the game all the time? You know, when we came to Christ, now we came as a sinner. We're not worth nothing. We came like a dirty old rotten greasy rag, you know, and we came in, you know what we did? We just said, Lord, I can't even believe You'd pick somebody like me up. But, you know, now that He's got you, you realize He needs to understand what a prize He got. And covetousness has taken root even at 3857 Hartley Road. And it's not just money and possessions. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe just for a moment or two, even though it's a Wednesday night, you might consider, Lord, I think I need to come talk to You. I never realized, Lord, that what was at the heart of what I've been doing is
covetousness. I'm actually coveting your glory. I'm actually coveting your praise, your honor. I'm actually coveting the attention that should go to you because I'm making such a big deal, Lord. It's all focusing on me, and I'm trying to tell everybody it ain't about me, but it looks like I've made it about me. God spoke to you. I'll let that be between you and Him. I'll give you just a few moments. If you'd like to come, please come.